Hello, everyone. So today we're reading from Romans 14, 1 to 12. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Do not argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes that it is right to eat anything, but another believes with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For those who don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves, if we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both living and of the dead. So why do we condemn other believers? Why do we look down on another believer? Remember, we will stand before the judgment of God. For the scriptures say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God." Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And I'll hand over to Matt for the message.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you very much, Stephen. I just like to thank all those that are involved with the service, putting everything together, and thank you for that first song from our youth team, and thanks for the Sunday service we had last week. It was a fantastic time to get together and a fantastic service. And I noticed a few T-shirts on in the video as well. I wonder if you've been enjoying this spring weather lately. I've just loved the bloom of the flowers outside, and even wore some shorts and T-shirt this week. So not today, though. It's a bit cloudy today, but I hope you've been enjoying the weather. Sandra, my wife, my lovely wife, said a word of wisdom to me in the kitchen this week. Maybe something she read, maybe something that she came up with herself. It fits in with her quite nicely, so I'll attribute it to her. She said, in a moment of conversation in the kitchen, 80% of the time, as parents, we get things right. Living in stage 4 lockdown, as we are here in Melbourne, and g'day to everyone interstate, it's just brought with it some wonderful times together with the kids, which I might not have had if we had the busyness of school and all the usual things. There's been some wonderful moments as a parent. Just enjoying the kids. We don't have to rush off to school, so we've got a chance to jump on the trampoline before school starts. Having remote learning from home, we've been able to interact with the teachers a bit more and find out how the school's going and how my 5-year-old, soon to be 6-year-old, and what he's learning about, and just also successes in directing upset kids when we're stuck in a house for so long. It's been nice to sort of pull out some of those parenting tools up our sleeves. And a fellow pastor said to me that it's these times when the kids are home, just everything else pales into insignificance, the joy of having young ones. So I've been really enjoying having the young ones at home. Sandra's word was encouraging, but it also signals that we do most things right. And yet we do have times when we could learn from our mistakes as well. Recently, a fight broke out between our young ones, and I it was in another room. I jumped into the room, assuming something. I assumed one would be the agitator and one would be the victim. But things aren't always as clear-cut as you think. The one I thought was the agitator was actually the victim, and the one who was a victim was actually the agitator. And I judged the situation wrong. And also I didn't realise that what was happening began some half an hour ago. So as a parent, you tend to jump into situations, make a decision, make a judgment quickly, and you realise you get it a bit wrong. Things aren't always as clear-cut as you think. Rarely are things correctly seen at first glance. And it's these 20% moments, 80% of the time we do well at parenting. 20% of the time there's these learning moments. And I've come to learn, I think, a bit better over time in lockdown that all of us humans are just a mixture of emotions, fear, anticipation, worry, joys, and sometimes it just comes out in these different emotions. And I've learnt to, in these 20% moments, learnt to parent emotional beings rather than actions. So it's easy to judge a situation, isn't it? I found that out as a parent. I wonder for yourselves, I wonder if you have made a judgment on a person that you disagreed with. I wonder if in hindsight you realised you may have got things a bit wrong. I wonder if you've labelled someone or someone's actions and then realise later on there's a lot more going on, lots of stuff deep in the background that you didn't realise, information you didn't have at the time, and you realised that what you judged about that person wasn't simple as you first thought. And I wonder if you've realised that you may have been in the wrong instead of as the right that you first thought. The 19th century philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, he said, life can only be understood backward, but we have to live it forwards. And so what he's trying to say is here, we don't have all the information when we try to make our decisions. So given that, how do we live with people we disagree with in the present? We may disagree with them, but we realise that we don't have all the information about them. Well, chapters 14 and 15 in Romans is a really helpful section of scripture, because it deals with situations where people are acting differently to us, doing things we disagree with, and who see things differently as us. And Paul comes at this subject dealing with two issues which seem to be in the Roman church, two cases. One issue was meat eating. Some would eat meat and some wouldn't eat meat based on religious convictions. And the second issue was that some would keep certain days holier than others, and some wouldn't. And so what is interesting is Paul doesn't come at this attempting to decide who's in the right and who's in the wrong. Paul doesn't tell the wrong person to get back in line, and he doesn't come at it either saying, you two just tolerate each other, get on with life and stop fussing about. No, he doesn't do that. He offers a third and a very different way. And this third way, he sets out the foundation so that we can continue to maintain this way that he's talking about. So what is this third way that Paul gives us when we're dealing with disagreements? He starts out in verse 1 and 2 in Romans 14. He says, accept those whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, back then, there were vegetarians, very different reasons for why people are vegetarian today. They were vegetarian because they couldn't guarantee that they were getting the right sort of meat to eat. The right sort of meat was the meat that wasn't sacrificed to idols, that would eventually probably end up in the local restaurant. in the Roman culture. Roman culture was awash with idol worship, with temples to other gods, worshipping this or that other god. And it involved a lot of sacrifice, and meat was used, and this meat ended up in the market. But now these Christians in Rome, in that culture, were now worshipping the one true God, Christ. So they didn't want to be part of this idol worship culture anymore. So they removed themselves as far away as they could possible. And the way they did that is that they didn't touch the meat. They were vegetarians. And also some were of Jewish heritage as well. So that meant the meat had to be the right, from the right sort of animal, had to be slaughtered in the right way and to be cooked in the right way. So that sort of meat wasn't always available. So in order to not do the wrong thing in their mind, they were also vegetarian. Now, how does this work out? We'd have had a bit of show and tell earlier of our soft toys. So I've got someone to show and tell to you. This is a character which my wife Sandra drew up. Let's call him Fred. I don't know anyone by the name of Fred who looks like this. My grandfather's name was Fred and he didn't look like this. But his name, let's just call him Fred. Imagine Fred. Sorry, my phone's ringing. I'll just silence that. Imagine Fred is a Christian with a strict conscience about what it means to be Christian, living in this background. Sandra, I didn't ask her to do a culturally or historically relevant person. You might see he's holding a Bible there. The Bible didn't exist back in Roman times. So anyway, just think of it as someone back then. So imagine this person, Fred. He's got an upbringing and this temperament incline him towards a very serious view of his moral responsibilities as a Christian. And as far as he can see, which is an important phrase here, he is a Christian surrounded by a wicked and a corrupt culture. There's Roman culture all around him, a pagan world. And the best thing to do for him is to keep a distance from it, to shun it. Shun it completely. And if that means not eating the meat sacrificed at the idols, so be it. But then he notices another character. Let's call her Gertrude. He notices this woman over here who apparently claims to be Christian as well, but she's buying meat from the market, and which has obviously come from a pagan temple. And he thinks, Fred, thinks how appalling this is. She's letting the side down. She and her family are deeply compromised, and the only response to her is condemnation. This Christian woman, Gertrude, in the meanwhile, has been taught the deep and rich truth that God is the one true God, the creator and redeemer of all things, including all animals and all meat. The whole world belongs to him, including every piece of meat, everything that we might buy or ever cook. And she knows perfectly well that she's called to this life of holiness, a lifestyle very different to the pagan culture around her. And she knows equally that outward regulations about what you shouldn't touch, what you can't eat, what you can't handle, actually don't go to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be to this genuine holiness. For that, you need a complete renewal. The outward regulations don't change a thing. And she gets tired of being sniped at and criticised by people like Fred. For her, she's learned the most basic and liberating parts of the gospel. She thinks people like Fred seem small-minded, timid, unable to see past their front doors. And when she thinks of people like Fred, she despises him. So that's a bit of the tension that might be happening in this church in Rome, which Paul is referring to. It sounds like that Paul is classing the non-meat eaters, the vegetarians, in the weak faith category, and the strong ones who are able to eat meat and work through it. But maybe we can't be so sure. Maybe the ones who think they're strong are actually looking down on the ones they think they're weak, and in the process showing that they're not strong at all. So Paul doesn't sort of categorize who's strong or weak here. Both people are despising or condemning the other. On top of that, we have the issue of the days as well. I mentioned where people would consider one day more sacred than the other. Paul had settled this matter. He'd worked it through with himself. He came to the conclusion that all foods are clean and all days are the same. So what he is saying is that some do it this way, Fred does it this way, and Gertrude does it that way. Some Jews and Gentiles do the same thing and do it this way, and some Jews and Gentiles do another thing and they do it another way. Sounds like plenty of fuel for argument, doesn't it? So what does Paul say? Well, he says in this passage, don't judge people. We can read this in verses 3 to 4 and 10. He says in Romans 14, verse 3, the one who eats everything must not eat with contempt. The one who does not. Must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted that person. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they will stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And then down in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. You've probably heard of the phrase, divided we fall. Our culture seems to be defined by judgment, particularly in this time. There's quite a lot of division with this pandemic. Should there be a curfew? Should there not be a curfew? People are divided along policy lines, decision lines. People are a lot divided along how to run the economy in this period. And then you get these other issues of division that come up, ethnic and racial divisions as well. And Paul saw this division in the church community. And rather than let division creep in and start to affect the community, vegetarian, non-vegetarian, daykeeper, non-daykeeper, Jew, Gentile, and or whatever things that we might separate us today, some of the hot button issues of sexuality, creation, evolution, our response as a Christian to the environmental challenges, music, there are all sorts of these things that we can disagree with. Paul is saying, have a look at the other as fellow servants of the same master. He says in verse 5, everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. So Paul is trying to get across that we are a people who worship the same God. So let's try to understand each other. So I wonder what it would look like. I wonder what it would look like. Rather than retreating to our sides, our Fred side or our Gertrude side, and staying there, I wonder what it would look like if, as it says in verse 1, we accept the other. Some translations say, as we welcome the other. What does it look like? Maybe we could meet those with opposing views to ours, simply listen more or try to understand more to them, more with them. Maybe we could read more about views that we disagree with. Listening to views that we oppose. It might even look like seeking out the strongest argument against our own opinions in order, not in order for us to change our views, but to order to, in order to see the other in nuance, in love, to understand them more, to understand another viewpoint with humility rather than having these two sides. Paul says in Romans 14 and 15, to move from denigration and judgment to a posture of hospitality. Being hospitable, welcoming, accepting the other. And as we are hospitable, instead of assuming the worst about the other, instead of assuming the worst of opposing views, hospitality looks to assume the best. So Paul prioritizes hospitality and Christ's likeness over and above winning arguments. Paul says that we are free to eat, but we're not free to injure the other as we eat. He says personal freedom must always give way, and personal beliefs must always give way to a corporate responsibility to the community. To put it another way, welcoming and acceptance and love demands that we surrender our individual liberties for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And this is powerfully demonstrated in what Christ did, who gave up his life, who died, and gave up his own freedom for the sake of the world. And when we live by this, we then become a community marked by warmth and hospitality. The Voice translation in its little comment says, food, drink, and holidays may well be personal options within the kingdom, but justice, peace, and joy are communal essentials for life in the kingdom. So if you trust in God's grace, you're free to buy a roast and have it on Sunday and cook it enthusiastically and love it, but you're not free to lord it over the other person whose practices might be quite different to yours. In the bulletin that Ruth sent out in Speaking of Life, Kara Garrity says this little sentence here. Paul makes an important point that the issues we often tend to judge others on are not that important to God. And if they are important, the truth will be revealed to them in God's time. So for Paul, what seems to make a strong believer or one who is strong in the faith is a trust in God's grace. A crucified and risen Lord, and it doesn't depend on the individual practices for that embodiment. Paul acknowledges that people of faith, devout people, can hold radically different convictions and still be good, faithful people. This doesn't mean that everything goes, though. The central argument in Paul's section of scripture here can be found in verses 7 to 8, where he says, for we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Paul is saying that in light of the Jesus in whom we serve and give account, which it talks about that in verse 12, he's saying that not so much to celebrate our differences, that might be putting it off tangent a bit, but he's more interested in celebrating our unity in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Christ has died, condemned sin in us, and we at present are forgiven sinners. And Paul is urging the community to make this reality, make this a reality in our common life. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Christ. And as a result, we belong to our fellow brother and sister as well. And it's a challenge. The question is, how do we find ways of living this out, being hospitable, accepting those that we might not disagree with? I'm really encouraged by the People's Pantry that our church is doing, serving our community, these bi-weekly meals, which we had one last night, where we welcome and accept those in the community by giving a meal. Anyone can rock up. And it's just it's a nice little note of who we are, that we're welcoming and accepting, hospitable to the other people. And particularly in MCF, we as a church are in the process and the beginnings of a church plant. And so we may well have people that we come across that we disagree with. And yet Paul gives us a third way to surrender our individual liberties for the sake of our brother and sister and be hospitable, be warm, just as Jesus demonstrated to us. He gave up his life, his freedom for the sake of us. So thank you for who you are and thank you for what you do as we continue to live in this community. So in conclusion, Paul's way of dealing with disagreements, this third way of dealing with disputable matters, is working towards this love and hospitality towards the other, letting go of our own liberties, our own beliefs, and showing love for the other. And Jesus is certainly our example in all this. Great to see you all. I look forward to having communion with you next week. We usually have it this time of year during the festival of Echuca, but obviously Echuca's not on, but we're going to have it anyway next week. And I'd like to encourage you to read the rest of Romans 14 and 15. Because Paul continues some of these thoughts that we've talked about today. I'd like to finish up in verse 5 in Romans 15. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Amen. I'll hand you over to Ruth.